after Acts chapter 22 tonight. And so we start up in Acts chapter 21, verse 40. When he had given him license, Paul stood in the stairs, on the stairs, and beckoned with the hand of the people. And when he had made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And so Paul here speaks again in the Hebrew tongue. And of course that gains their attention. And so he again he's giving his defense unto them. And he gains their attention. And of course he's addressing Israel, those of Israel. And verse 2, and when they heard that, he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silent, and he saith. So he gets to give, again, his testimony unto these Jews here. And I think this is one reason, you know, that Paul had wanted to do was to give his testimony to his people Israel. Now, we've seen him earlier here in Acts 9, and earlier, you know, he come to Jerusalem for a while there after his conversion, but he had yet to really give the gospel to those in Israel, of Jerusalem. Now, of course, he had witnessed to and talked to the Hebrew Christians there in Acts 15, we know. But to his nation, I don't think we could say he had really given the gospel there. He had not the gospel up until this time been given the opportunity. So here Paul does in verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew. And he gives the 4 points here of, testifying of himself, 4 facts. And number one, he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And so that's one of his points. He's a Jew. He's one of them. And then he goes on, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And, of course, Gamaliel, we've seen him over in Acts 5, I think it was. Or, well, no, I forgot to write Acts 5. But anyway, earlier in the chapter, I hear that, you know, that he was the one that spoke again. So Gamaliel was a great teacher there in Israel. And, of course, Paul studied at his feet. He was, Gamaliel taught Paul. And notice in his manner of teaching, and he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And, of course, that was true. And that's, of course, of Israel. After he was a Pharisee, as he says in Philippians, he was a Pharisee of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee, and was zealous toward God, as you are all this day. So Paul comes and he compares, you know, his message, and he says he was of the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. And of course Paul goes back, and of course he was speaking here of before his conversion, that he was a zealous Hebrew. And notice, as you are all this day. So he's saying, you know, you're just as zealous as I was. And so he was. Now Paul tells about this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, I think it is, and 4, that he speaks of Israel, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he goes on to say that, you know, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ. And, of course, that's what Israel was. You know, Paul persecuted the church and he was very zealous about doing that. And that's what he's telling them here. And he goes on in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And of course we remember that, Paul on the road to Damascus. And he persecuted this way, the Christian way. And of course that's again, zeal without knowledge. And notice he persecuted the Christian way, and even unto death. Bringing them to death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. Now, he goes on and he says, the high priest doth bear me witness, and indeed he should, because this is the same high priest and the same elders of Israel that witnesses to bear witnesses to Paul in his life before his conversion. And they also, this is the same council that had earlier had Christ before them, and also Peter. So they've been they're not strangers to their way, and certainly not to Paul. But anyway, and you know, he received letters from these elders and the high priest, giving him under their authority that he went to Damascus and to again bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. In verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he saith unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, so here we see the second account that we see of Paul's conversion. Now, we saw earlier over in Acts chapter 9, I think it is, that Paul's conversion there. But here in chapter 9, we see Luke's version. And here we see Paul giving his own testimony of his conversion. And there's some things that Paul emphasizes more, and it's good to compare these two. There's three testimonies here, but one of them is over in Acts 26, verses 12 to 19. And there it's before King Agrippa, Paul gives it there too. So we've got three accounts of Paul's conversion. And, of course, Paul giving his own testimony here to his kinsmen of Israel, the council. And so he tells about how the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And notice Paul goes on, and when they were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And so here again, Paul's own testimony. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And so Paul again, he was blinded, and he was brought and led by the hand into the city. And of course, that light blinded him, the glory of the Lord. It's rather interesting that, you know, that Paul only heard the voice, because he wasn't revealed to the others that were with him, but only to the Apostle Paul. And the light, and so he come blind to Damascus. Now, here we see a little bit of from chapter, I think it's verses 14 to 16. We see a little bit more than what we have over in Luke's account. And verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And so he brings in Ananias. You know, he was a devout man. He lived according to the law, had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt in Jerusalem, or Damascus, rather. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. So we see again Ananias come, and it's rather interesting because notice it's Brother Saul. In other words, Saul had been converted back when he spoke, saw the Lord. And he said, Lord, what shalt thou have me to do? And so here Ananias addresses him as Brother Saul. And notice, receive thy sight, and that same hour, Paul says he looked up upon him. Now, we see here in verse 14, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, we're not really told this over in Luke 9:17. We see here that Paul here omits that be filled with the Holy Spirit. For in 9:17, you know, Ananias said, be filled with the Spirit. But Paul doesn't emphasize that at this time. Now, he does emphasize what we see. You notice here, he says, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, see that just one, that is Christ, and should hear the voice of his mouth. In other words, that Christ, the Lord, was going to give Paul that revelation, speaking unto Paul. Now, we see verse 15. For this For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we see, this is not told us over in Luke's account in chapter 9. But we see the chief account point emphasized here in this record, and we see that thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And that's the chief emphasis here. Paul emphasizes here that he was to be a witness unto all men, that Jew and Gentile, of what he's seen and heard. Verse 16, here we're not really told here that, again, and now, why tarry? In other words, he tells us here a little bit over in that, and we remember, you know, Peter's message in Acts 2:38. It says, repent and be baptized. And that was Peter's message unto Israel. And now, Paul here brings out that, and evidently, you know, Ananias, when he was talking to Paul, he says, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying around, Paul? Be baptized. And evidently, Paul had just a little bit of hesitancy here to be baptized at this time, probably knowing, you know, what baptism meant. Because it would mean, you know, suffering and separation from his kinsmen of Israel. Now, one thing we know here, that this is not teaching that baptism is essential for salvation at all. But, you know, because, you know, but we say here that Paul really had a tearing here because, you know, we remember that Ananias already referred to him as Brother Paul, Brother Saul. But again, Paul knew that being separated, you know, it would mean what it meant by submitting to this ordinance. One thing we remember, baptism in water was one bold expression of real repentance. And it meant to the Jew an eternal cutting off from the shadowy forms and ceremonies of the Old Covenant. It was meaning that when they submitted to baptism, that all the types and shadows that was finished or fulfilled. And now there was the new thing, the new creation in Christ. It meant an acknowledgement that all was fulfilled in this despised Nazarene whom they had crucified. And it means that they had crucified their Messiah, but their Messiah had fulfilled. And of course, that all spoke baptism. Now, notice here in verse 16, he says, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, washing away thy sins is really what water baptism is symbolic of. Now, we got to note some other things. Paul's sight was restored before baptism. It's rather interesting. Paul's calling. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he says that Christ sent Paul. You know, he says that he was not sent to baptize. And he didn't baptize. I think it was only Crispus and Gaius. And, you know, he didn't, at least someone would say he baptized in his own name. Now, one thing, let's see, you know, some would teach that water baptism is essential for salvation. And what that is, that's pushing this truth of water baptism beyond its proper limits. Because we see, you know, in pushing that beyond its proper limits and saying that you must be baptized to be saved, that weakens that truth because it exalts baptism as a savior. And that it is not. Water baptism is symbolic of our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And there's a lot of times people take a truth and push it beyond its proper limit. And teaching water baptism essential for salvation is certainly that. So we see here that Paul was saved before he was baptized. He did have a tearing. He must have kind of just a little slow and hesitant on that, but he was submitted to it. And verse 17, now Paul, at verse 17, he goes on and gives us a little more revelation of what when he went back to Jerusalem. And when it came to pass that when I was come up again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him, that is Jesus, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul again relates another vision here at this time, which we don't really find over in chapter 9. That what you know, him between him and the Lord, what went on while he was there at Jerusalem for them few days. And of course, again, he was in the temple and in a trance, and the Lord says, you make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. And it wasn't time for Paul, again, you know, to be there for that time, because they wasn't going to receive his testimony concerning the Lord. Well, Paul went on and, you know, he reiterates, you know, that his past life here. You'd think, well, surely they would note the miraculous change in Paul, you know, how he, you know, and Paul probably feels that same way. Surely they can see what the Lord's done in my life. I felt that way too, you know, when the Lord changes you and he's done something in your life, you say, surely that will speak to their hearts. But it really doesn't, if their hearts are hardened, it hears the time. Paul did, you know, we remember he stood right by when they were stoning Stephen there consenting unto his death, and he watched the raiment of them that slew him. Well, and anyway, and he in verse 21, and he said unto me, that is Jesus. Jesus said unto him, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So here they give him audience, these are Israel. They give him audience until he said, Gentile. And we can just see the hardness of their heart. They didn't want nothing to do. They said, after that he said Gentiles, when he heard that the Lord was sending him unto the Gentiles, they shut him up. They would not listen anymore, lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And so we can see the hardness of their heart. And of course, that just stirred up their heart, their hatred for Christ, really. And it's kind of sad because, you know, Israel was really to be a light unto the Gentiles, to all people. And of course, instead, their self-righteousness stirred up and made them, you know, they had a hatred for the Gentiles, the nation. Well, in verse 23, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And so we see their hatred, they stirred up, and we remember that this centurion was there all the time, this chief captain. And he was, you know, around here. And then, of course, they now were ready to kill Paul again and stone him. And so the centurion, he takes charge. And, of course, this is, again, God's deliverance for Paul and his protecting hand over him through the civil authority, through even the Roman government. And so he was going to, again, examined by scourging him that he might know wherefore they cried against him. So kind of think it's kind of sad, you know, that's how they question him back then, they beat him. Well, anyhow, Paul, again, he knew the law here, Paul did, and he used it. And he brought out that his nationality, again, was Jewish, we know, but his citizenship was Roman. And Paul was saved, again, by the chief captain because he could not scourge a Roman that was an uncondemned. Well, verse 26, and when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said to him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. And so Paul again claiming his citizenship. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So even putting Paul in bounds was something that was against Roman law at this time because he was uncondemned, but he had done that. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty for he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now, again, Paul is delivered from his bounds, and then again, because of his, we might say, of his political rights as a citizen of Rome. He, of course, we know his nationality was Jewish. And so now they call the Sanhedrin council together in chapter 23. And so here, this is again, there's 70 members on this council, the Sanhedrin. It was the Sanhedrin in Israel was composed of 70 members and one, and then the high priest, which included, that would make it 71, I believe. And they had they were in charge of all the Jewish law, except there are certain things that they could not do. The Romans would not let them put anyone to death. That was one thing. And so, of course, they were under the Roman government. And, of course, we remember, you know, Christ, you know, they delivered him to Pilate. And of course, the Romans crucified him. And that was the Romans' means of execution. Whereas the Jewish means is stoning. And so now, the Sanhedrin Council, this is the same council that had Jesus before them over in Luke 22 is one place, and Peter's been before them in Acts 5, and Stephen in Acts 7, and now Paul. Again, Israel is given the opportunity to receive the gospel. As an Indian, of course, it's whosoever will. But they are given the opportunity. And as they rejected the kingdom age, now they were given the opportunity to accept the gospel of grace. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And so Paul brings his defense, and he brings it right out. And beholding all the council, Paul says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And that should be our testimony too. You know, sometimes people will accuse us of things that are falsely and other things. And as long as we can say we have lived before God in a good conscience, He is the judge. And regardless of whatever other people would say, God is the one that is our judge. And so Paul's defense is this. Well, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Hit him, you know. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For saidest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And of course, there again, you see, that's what Paul said. He called him, the high priest, you know, called out, you know, slapped Paul on the mouth. And then Paul come out and says, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." Jesus spoke in Matthew, I think it's 23:27 there, you know, that he refers to a sepulcher. So it might be, just look at that. It's Matthew 23. I'll read that verse. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." And so here, the sepulcher again is where they put their dead bodies, and people would, you know, wipe that wall, paint it all white, but inside was full of dead men's bones. And that's what Paul was telling this high priest. You know, outwardly you look also righteous and pious sitting on that in that chair, you know, but you're a whited wall. You're just something, you're inside, you're full of, you're just dead men's bones. I remember, you know, I used to milk in Great A Dairy Barn when I was a kid in the farm, and we'd go out in our barn and get pretty dirty sometimes, and we'd just take some old lime and water, we'd white our wall, we'd cover all that dirt up, we'd make it all white, and it looks clean, you know. Well, that's all a whited wall. It just, it's all clean, and the dirt's still there, but it's just whited. And of course, that's really what the law did. It didn't change the inside of man. It didn't change his heart. He made him just outwardly, you know. And people look on that today, they think, "Oh my, that's so right, you know, pious and right." And of course, Paul knew what the high priest was, a whited wolf. And he says that, you know, you said to judge me after the law, and you command me to be smitten contrary to the law. In other words, you broke the law. And so that's just exactly what he did. Paul was accused, but he was really saying, showing out that the accusers were the guilty ones. They were the ones that had broken the law. And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" And then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people, of thy people." So here Paul kind of uses just a little bit of, I don't know how you ought to turn it, you know, but, you know, he says, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest." Well, really, in actuality, Paul really knows that God no longer recognizes Ananias as the high priest, because God was finished with their priesthood. Their priesthood was ended when Christ's priesthood begun. And that's what we see in Hebrews, that the Aaronic priesthood is over with. We have now a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul knew that. Really, this guy sitting on this judgment seat of the high priest here, he was not really God's high priest at all. But verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question.'" And boy, I know that's kind of a question, you know, that Paul put out. And again, he kind of prays on these two, the council here. Because we see, "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.'" So Paul brings out their natural distrust of one another, so to speak, in the council. And he does it between their two sects here that were very much in evidence in the council. And the first one we see is the Pharisees. And, of course, the word Pharisee means the separated. Now, it indicates a separation from the Israelites as well as the Gentiles. They were separated not only from Gentiles, but from other Israelites, too. Christ denounced them very severely in Matthew 15 because of their traditions, you know, and he says that, you know, because which they added to the law. They had an oral law, they called it, a second law. You know, Jesus says that in Matthew 15. It says, you know, he said, "It is written, but you say." And because, in other words, he sees the Pharisees that come along, they'd added to the law. And Jesus did that. Of course, the Pharisees, that's what they did. They added to the written law. They called it an oral law or a second law. But their power and influence was with their popularity with the people. They were very frugal and not given to much luxury. They were really the most popular, again, with the people. They came into being during the Maccabean War, is what I read there. That's during the Hellenistic influence, or back in the Greek. So they come into that. Now, there was another sect, and that's the Sadducees. And that's, they're called the righteous. Now, the Sadducees are Zadokites. They were identified with the sons of Zadok, the high priest, back in 1 Kings 1, 32 and 35. Now, if you look at these two councils, two sects of Israel, really the Sadducees, the high priest belonged to this sect. In numbers, they were very small, but they were very wealthy. They were the wealthiest ones, and they had more great influence, you know, on the Sanhedrin because of their wealth and influence. They held it only to the written law as obligatory to the nation. In other words, they rejected the oral law of the Pharisees. Again, they were very strong in the Sanhedrin. When Jerusalem was taken over by Titus, in the 70 A.D., their doctrine just faded out of existence. They're just not even there no more. So these two sects of Israel, you know, Paul brings out, and he right away they're divided. And so he says, you know, kind of a really stirred them up. You know, I mean, it really wasn't that the Pharisees were that much with Paul, but if he was a Pharisee, they were together more than they would with the Sadducees. And of course, the reason, again, he used this, because the Sadducees, they said there was no resurrection, no spirit, there's no angel. You know, in other words, they, when you're dead, you're dead. And they didn't even believe that they were angels or spirit even. But the Pharisees, they confessed both. And of course, they rose a great cry, it says in verse 9, and describes it where the Pharisees part arose and strove about, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Again, this is something that, you know, some people will give offense, you know, and I think that's what we see here.